Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would allow our hearts, minds, and souls to receive your word. Lord, even more than that, to receive you, who is revealed through your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit would guide us into all truth today, to give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us knowledge. Lord, to help us to believe what it is that you tell us about yourself, to take you at your word, and to walk in that with confidence, with full assurance of who you are, in spite of what our earthly eyes tell us they see. So Lord, we just pray that as we open Exodus today, that as you revealed yourself to Moses, you would reveal yourself to us. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm going to lead off today by just making a bit of a confession, and that is that, one, I feel very underqualified to be able to just bring to you this passage of who God is, simply because I know that whatever words I can use, and whatever I am physically capable, even with the benefit of the Holy Spirit to speak through me, it's going to fall short of presenting who God truly is. And so I feel really underqualified to be able to speak to that today. I also feel underqualified because as we're going to look at the passage of the interaction between Moses and God, and the corollary of or how our lives really are very similar to what Moses goes through in his relationship with God here, that that I daily wrestle with these same things that Moses wrestled with, taking God at His word. Believing that He is all that He reveals Himself to be, and having confidence and assurance in that, and that He is reminded here in Exodus chapter 3 of that constant presence of God. And so these are things that, while Moses wrestled through this, I'm wrestling through that myself. I would guess that you are as well, because you're this side of heaven. And so know that we're all coming to this like we're all in search of a drink here together. So that being out of the way, I trust that God will speak to you by the power of His Word and His Spirit to reveal to you Himself. And that's really what we want to get at today. A.W. Tozer said in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now, the reason, Tozer here was actually addressing believers, other Christians, that what they believe about God, what they think about God, is the most important thing about them. And he spoke of it in terms of worship, that in essence, if you don't take God at His word, your worship is much less than it ought to be. But the same principle applies whether believer or unbeliever. What we think about God, what we believe about God, is the most important thing about us for a couple of reasons. One, it dictates heaven or hell for us. If we deny God as Savior, we deny Him as Lord, then we also are denied heaven and forgiveness of sins. And the opposite is true as well, that those who believe in Him will have eternal life. But another thing that's true is that what we believe about God affects every aspect of who we are. For instance, if I don't believe God is present, then what I'm going to experience throughout my throughout my days is going to reflect that. I'm going to be operating perhaps out of a lot of fear because there's the idea that God's not here with me. He may be all that He says He is, but He's not present. So I might operate out of a lot of fear. I might just learn to just kind of operate out of a coldness, a numbness, because I don't want to experience the fear. So I detach from things. There's a whole variety of ways that this might affect one's life. But what we believe about God will affect every aspect of who we are. If we don't believe that ultimately that we're a sinful person in need of a Savior, then we're going to walk through life with that kind of an attitude as well. With a lack of appreciation and humility before a holy and righteous God. That one day every sin will be judged and every sinner will be judged. And apart from Christ, I'm hopeless. If I don't believe that I'm accountable to God, that He is the righteous judge and that I will be held accountable to Him, what motivation am I going to have to make decisions for the benefits of others? Why love my neighbor? If I'm not going to be accountable for that, why be concerned about my own morality if I'm not going to be accountable for that? Why worry about my character or integrity if I'm not going to be accountable for that? What we believe or think about God is the most important thing about us. In this passage, in Exodus chapter 3, is meant to establish once and for all who God is. And really throughout this, although God is going to talk about His plan and how it's going to unfold, the most critical thing in Exodus chapter 3 is God revealing who He is and that He's present among His people. Name and presence. And we'll get more into that here in a moment, but let's start our passage today. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, with focusing in on verse 11 and following. God says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This is the command that God gives to Moses. Then verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" So God gives Moses a command. God calls Moses to be His guy for this moment to free His people from slavery and suffering in Egypt. And look how Moses responds to this. So God calls, and what does Moses do? Moses says, "Who am I?" So this is God's plan, God's call, and Moses looks at who? Himself. Upon receiving this call, Moses goes, Who am I? Who am I to do this? Now this is, I think sadly, this is a fault of all of humanity, really. That when God calls us, our default mode is to look at ourselves and go, "Am I qualified for this? Can I handle this? Do I have what it takes to do this?" It's what Moses did. As we're going to see, it's wrong, but I'm not going to fault Moses here because I do the same thing. God calls, and my inclination is to go, "Who am I? Can I do this? Do I have what it takes? Am I capable? Do I have the credentials for this? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" His first thought is about himself. Look how God responds to him in verse 12. He said, "But I will be with you." So we have a couple of buts here. So God gives this command and Moses says, "But, who am I?" And God says, "But I will be with you." Moses' question, who am I? This is not one of those pure, innocent questions like searching for information. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had children in your home, you'll understand this. That you give a command and then you receive a question back. Now the question is not searching out for information and how to fulfill the command. The question is objection. So this is not, hey, I want to do this, I just need more information. This is objection, Your Honor. This is pushback. This is, why do I have to, or why don't you do it, or, I mean, there's a whole slew of these kinds of questions, right? I think about how different this is from what we read in Luke's gospel when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God. You're going to give birth to Him. And Mary says, how is this possible? Mary asks a question in search of information. She lacks understanding. She's not objecting. She's just going, wait a minute. How is this possible? I've tried to live a holy and moral life. I'm a virgin. How is it possible that I will give birth to the Son of God? The angel goes on to explain this to her. And how does she respond? She says, I'm your servant. I'm here. I'm available. I'm your servant. How does Moses respond? Whoa, wrong guy. Hold on. I don't like where this plan's going. Who am I? And then God responds with the but. He doesn't say, but Moses, you were trained under, you were schooled, trained in Egypt. You've been shepherding, you've been picking up all kinds of skills and growing. Look, you're qualified. Trust me. He doesn't try to shore up Moses' opinion of himself. He doesn't try to say, no, your resume is good enough. God is not concerned here about how Moses is viewing himself. He's concerned that Moses is viewing himself. Like himself is in the way of him seeing that God is bigger and sufficient enough for the task that he's been called to do. So God responds, but I will be with you. Moses doesn't fan the flame of, or God doesn't fan the flame of Moses' ego here or self-confidence. He just throws out this trump card. I will be with you. Like the question of who am I is really irrelevant to whether or not God can succeed in the plan that He's called Moses to join Him in. Now, I do want to make clear here, it's not that Moses' credentials are worthless or that they're nothing. Because God in His providence and His sovereignty has been bringing Moses along to be just the man He wants him to be at just the right time for His plan. But the success of God's plan does not hinge on the credentials or qualifications of Moses. They hinge on what God is going to reveal to Moses throughout this passage, and that is that God is, and God is present. That's the basis, the foundation for the success of God's plan is Himself and His presence. So Moses brings what credentials God has given him, but they're really not important if God is not a part of this thing. And they're not really needed if God is a part of this thing. So Moses brings whatever God's given him to this moment. But rather than looking at those as a matter of how this thing's going to go, God says, but I will be with you. As God calls us, He also equips us and accompanies us, as He's going to do with Moses, as He does throughout the entire Scriptures. Look at At Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, he reiterates this to Moses. As they go further along in the discussion and how this is going to play out, God's plan, in chapter 4, verse 12, Moses is continuing to throw up some objections here. But this, but that, but this, but that. In verse 12, God says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." God reminds Moses that it's, again, not Moses' qualifications or credentials here that are going to lead to success, but rather the presence of God that are going to lead to success. It's similar, well, virtually the exact same thing that Jesus told his disciples. Hey, you're going to be brought before powerful people, rulers and whatnot. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because I will teach you in that moment, or the Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. Same thing. So what was true back here with Moses was true for the disciples and is true today. God calls us. It could be that you're to speak truth in the life of another believer. You might see that there's an issue of sin going on there that they're struggling with, and God's nudging you along to speak into that. And you're going, "Who am I? Right? Who am I to address this? Who am I to speak to my friend, my brother, my sister in such a way?" But success is not based on who you are, it's based on who He is. Could be a number of difficult or seemingly impossible things that God may have called you to, the success of which hinges not on who you are, but on who He is, and that He's present with power. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus reminds His followers, after giving them His last commission here, He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now He sets this up. He sets His command up, His commission here, to His followers by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So therefore, go, make disciples." And then He undergirds it by saying, "And I'm with you always." We have His essence, His being, His name, His authority at the beginning of this. And then we have undergirded His presence. So why should the disciples in Matthew 28, why should they go? Because He is, and He is with them. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. We looked at this, I believe, last week. Joshua is taking over Moses' shoes. It's essentially what's happening there. And God reiterates to Joshua several times this same thing. "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua's success was not going to hinge on Joshua's credentials or abilities or strengths. Joshua's success leading God's people was going to hinge on who God is and His presence with them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, God reminds His people that as He brought them to the edge of the promised land, they sent in a group to scope it out, see what they were going to be up against as they entered the promised land. They came back with the report that, "Yeah, it's awesome over there, but dudes are scary over there. We shouldn't go in." And so the whole group of God's people there, they decide out of fear not to go do what God had commanded them to do, and that is to enter the promised land. But God reminds them, "Hey, here's what I told you." Deuteronomy 1:30, "The Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight for you." Why should they enter the promised land? Because they're awesome? Because they're strong? Because they have supreme military training and capabilities? No, because the Lord their God is with them. He is, and He is with them. He will fight for them. The basis of their confidence was not to be built on who they were, but on who God is, and that He's with them. We look at Isaiah chapter 43. We see the same thing reiterated to God's people. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. So God sets up who He is. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. The language here reminds the listener that this is the covenant God who's speaking to you. He has a reputation of faithfulness and of power and of sovereignty. And so on that basis, then He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The reminder of His presence. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In four different ways here, in verse 3, God reiterates who He is. And up to this point has also reiterated that He is present with His people. So the basis, the foundation of their confidence is to be that He is and that He's with them. For I am the Lord, your God. And we're gonna look at these names here in a moment. But I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. If you look down at verse 5, again, fear not. Why? For I am with you. This idea, this truth that God is and that He's with His people. This is the whole foundation that's being set in Exodus chapter 3. So if we look now, if we continue on, verse 12. So Moses has the objection question, who am I? God responds, but I will be with you, which really trumps that question. And then God even says, adds this little mercy, this kindness in here. He says, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God says that, I'm going to give you a sign. The thing I find interesting about this is that the sign that God establishes is only going to really be able to be seen in hindsight. That God is going to confirm everything He said here when Moses is at a place where he can look back on it and go, yep, you were right. Yep, you were there. But there's a moment coming here when after he leads Israel out of Egypt and they gather at the mountain to serve God, or Moses here serves God on the mountain, that Moses is going to go be able to see clearly in hindsight. That 20/20 vision, or I don't know if it's ever 20/20 with being able to see God's fingerprints on things and how He's worked. But it's more 20/20 than it is when we're looking forward, isn't it? When we look forward, what do we usually see? We see obstacle. We see danger. We see problems. We see what Moses sees. He looks forward and he goes, Lord, do you know how many reasons are why I can't do this? Why I'm not the guy for this job? But then Moses is going to look in hindsight and go, yep, didn't really matter what my credentials were so much. What mattered was that God was faithful to His promises and that He was present with me through that. That's what mattered. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, okay, hold on. Now, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? So now Moses is saying, okay, they're going to ask me who sent me, and what am I going to tell them? Now, there's a couple things I think going on here. One is that, remember that the Israelites have been living in the Egyptian culture for quite some time now. So more than a generation, for sure. Right? So Egyptian culture has begun to slough off even on their own worldview. Egyptian culture, within Egyptian culture, there was a perspective of multiple gods. So there's, in part, there's a reasonable question here that, okay, they're going to ask me, what God has sent you? And I need to be able to tell them, who's sending me? So there's sort of a logistical question here. Who is it? There's a number of gods in Egypt. False gods, little g's. But who is it that's sending Moses? But there's another thing going on here which I think is more important and more profound, and that is who he is that is sending Moses. His essence, his being, not merely an identification label, but who he is. When your family member says your name, it is not the same as when the government sends you a form with your name on it. When your name is on a form, it might as well be any random series of letters and numbers. Because it's just a way to mark you as belonging to this form or set of information. But when your family member says your name, it means way more than that. Your name is a revelation of who you are. It speaks to your character. It speaks to your experiences. It speaks to hardships you've gone through, victories you've had. It speaks to your loves, your passions, your fears. It speaks to the whole package of who you are. So when your loved one or your good friend calls you by name, it encompasses all of that. They're not merely just going off an inanimate label here. God's name reveals His essence, His being. And so the name of God being revealed here shows that, first of all, He's way beyond the little gods of Egypt. This is, He's so out of that league. This is the Holy of Holies. And so the response from God is, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What God declares here is not just a name, but way more than that. It's a revelation to Moses and to the people of Israel through Moses. When God says, I am who I am, it could also be translated, I am what I am, I will be that which I will be, I am being that I am being. It is that God is. No one created Him. No one sustains Him. No one governs Him. He is. He is the self-existent one. He's eternal. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's autonomous. He doesn't need anyone or anything to exist, to be who He is. He doesn't, contrary to much philosophical thought, God does not need us to exist. He does not exist because we believe in Him. God exists whether we believe in Him or not. The truths of God are real way before we even began to comprehend a little tiny bit of it. If we deny Him, God continues to be God, irrespective of what we believe. He is. And so He's to tell them, I am has sent me to you. This is where we get the name for God of Yahweh. It is meant to reveal who He is. It speaks to who He is, but also is a revelation that He is present with His people. He is personal. He is intimate. He is aware. He is with His people. He is not a God who doesn't see. He's not a God who's sort of wandered off and doing His own thing and kind of got things going, but you know what? Kind of boring here now. I'm moving on to more exciting stuff. These guys are going crazy. What's the use? This is a God who is present. He created and He remained present with His people. The focus really of this entire passage that we're looking at here, chapter 3, revolves around God's name and His presence, who He is and that He's there, that He's with them. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Same yesterday, today, and forever. Here we have, He says, "I am who I am." And then when we see where He says, "Tell them this, the Lord, the God of your fathers," notice in your Bible you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is God's name. So this is how in English, this is how we view it. L-O-R-D with cap all capital letters. Yahweh, the God of your fathers. Their God is Elohim. A more generic term. Not a name, but a more generic term for God. It could be used of even the gods of Egypt. But here in the context, means the supreme God, the God of gods, the only true God. So Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the God, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. God reminds them that this is the God of the covenant. This is who I am. This is who I've always been. This is who I always will be. This is the way He's to be remembered forever. Verse 16 then is a call to action. So this is what Moses is to say to the people of Israel. So on the basis of who God is and the presence of God, then the command is go. The first call to action, go and gather. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt." This, the call to action, as it is with Moses, Moses is to go. Moses is to take action based on what? Based on who he is? No. Based on who God is and that God is with him. And then Moses is sent to go to God's people and give them the same message. That they are to go, take action in faith, not based on who Moses is, not based on who they are, but based on who God is and His presence with them. Yahweh is with them. Verse 17, "And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, a reminder of His covenant promise, a display that God has never forgotten about this." This has never been on the back burner for God. God has just been waiting for the right moment for His plan to unfold. His plan incorporates way more than a single person in a single point in time, and yet it includes that single person in that single point in time. God's plan includes the children of Israel here, but it's not only about rescuing them out of Egypt. God's plan is much bigger than even that. Look at Matthew chapter 28 again, 18 through 20. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus establishes, once again, Jesus, we talked about earlier, Jesus establishes His authority, who He is. And then there's a call to action for those who trust in Him. And this reminder, this confidence that He is with them always. His name and His presence. His name and presence. Actually repeated, each one of them, His name repeated 7 times throughout this passage. And His presence repeated at least that many times, if you don't count that God's name implies His presence, Yahweh. Verse 6, verse 14, it's twice. Verse 15, 16, 18, it's in there twice, where God reiterates who He is by revealing His name. And He reveals His name in through different ways, whether it's God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, or whether He says, "I am who I am," or whether He says, "I am the Lord." That all of these are ways of God saying, "This is who I am." And then just as many times, at least, where God marks His presence with His people. Verses 7 through 10, verse 12, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 21. All again where God reiterates, "I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. I am who I am and I am with you." And so as we continue on, really throughout the rest of this, verse 18, "And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us.'" There, see it again there in verse 18. Who? Yahweh. What did He do? He met with us. We have name and presence being established here. "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Now we're going to go into a lot of that later as we continue on in Exodus, so I'm not going to spend much time on that, but God kind of lays a portion of His plan out here for them to know, for Moses to know. But the reality is, this is not about what God's plan is, it's about who He is. For you and I, you know, when we first came to Christ, if you were like me, there was this impulse that I just, you know, this now that I know Jesus and I'm excited about belonging to Him, I'm excited about what He's done for me, I want to go do something. Hey, what do you want me to go do, God? The most important thing for us to do first is to grasp who He is and that He's with us. When we run off doing without the foundation of understanding who He is and that He's with us, being firmly planted in that truth, we find ourselves on a branch that's being cut on the wrong side. We find ourselves out here where we're finding hardship and things aren't going right, and we were hoping that we're going to run out here, we're going to tell people about Jesus, and the whole world is going to bow before Him. And then we find people hate Him. And now they hate me because I love Him. What's going on here? And so the thing we need to stand on is not the job, it's not the call, it's not the plan, but it's the person, who He is, and that He's with us. See, Moses is going to be successful, but it's not going to be because of who he is. That question doesn't even come up again here. Because the answer is not who he is, but who is God. You and I, we're able to stand against evil, not because of our credentials, not because of our experience, not because of ourselves, but because the I Am is with us. You and I were able to walk through flood and fire. Why? Not because we're strong enough, or smart enough, or fast enough. We're not good swimmers. It's not what's going to save us. But we can walk through flood and fire because I Am is with us. We're able to endure heartache and disappointment and trial. And believe me, I get it. I know these are words that don't even begin to scratch the depth of pain and suffering and hardship that you've experienced or that you will experience as you follow the Lord. But we're able to endure that because I Am is with us. We're able to resist temptation because I Am is with us. We're able to love one another with God's love. Even when, frankly, you can show God's love to me. You can love me with God's love, even when, frankly, I'm not that lovable or that deserving of it. But you can love me in such a way because I Am is with you. I can love you in such a way because I Am is with me. Look, I'm full out in parenting mode with kids in the house. It is a daily thing where I recognize that if I'm going to love my kids with my own ability, something is not going to go well. I do not have enough strength within me to navigate the waters that are presented to me and do it well. I can love my kids with the love of God because I Am is with me. We are able to love Him, the I Am, not because we're just good people. We just have something good inside of us, but because He is with us. And because He is with us, we are able to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The secret of our success lies not in who we are, but in the one we worship today. The one who reveals Himself as I Am. He is I Am, and He is here. And He'll be there tomorrow, and the day after that. So don't trust your eyes when they tell you otherwise. Don't begin to think like the Israelites would have thought at this point in history, that God was silent, that God was on vacation, that God has turned His back on them. God was not absent. God was present the whole time. They couldn't see it. But God was present the whole time. And God is for you as well. Lord, we just come to You with thankfulness that You are the great I Am. You are who You are. Lord, it brings confidence to us to know that You're the unchanging One. You're the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You alone are worthy of our worship. You're the Holy of Holies. You're the righteous Judge, the Creator, the Sovereign One. You are deserving of our worship, of our praise, of our entire life. Lord, and You are with us. Lord, we ask that You would cause us to find strong confidence in that knowledge, and that, Lord, You would grow in us a faith that holds on to those truths. Because, Lord, we are weak And too often we find ourselves in places where we doubt these things. But Lord, let us stand on these promises and on these truths that have been proved out throughout all generations and will continue to be. That you are the I Am, and you are with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, usually this is the point in the service where I give you kind of that last word that you're to walk away with. But I think more important than any word that I can give you to reiterate anything that's been spoken or that we encountered through His Word is for you and I to leave with that declaration that we just made. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to effectively dismiss you, but what I'm going to do is ask you to hold on, because I'm going to ask these guys to lead us through that chorus a couple more times, and as you sing it, mean it. Because more important than what you intellectually believe or say is what you believe and confess with your mouth. That's more important. And so I want you to leave on that note. So join me in confessing who He is and that we trust in Him. Would you guys lead us through that a couple more times?
Hallelujah.